An appropriate message. Let me just take a second here and remind us that whenever we have communion, according to the scriptures that we just read, we take three looks, always three looks. We take a look back to the cross, amen? But then we take a look in at ourselves, examine yourselves, that's what it said. And then it said to do it until He come. We take a look ahead and a look up, amen? And thank you for the song that helped us to do just that. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Leviticus. That's right, there's a book called Leviticus. The third book of the Bible. If you'll find that and go to chapter 10, please. Leviticus chapter 10. In case you may be wondering why this message. Well, it's the message I think the Lord wants, number one. But also there's a connection in a way to last Sunday night's message. You may remember if you were here that we were on Mount Carmel with Elijah and the fire fell. Well, this is another message pertaining to fire, but it's a different kind of fire than what we saw last week in that message. But still that connection. So I thought that might be helpful. Look at Leviticus chapter 10. Let's begin at verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we come to this passage tonight with fear and trembling. It is beyond any doubt, a passage of Scripture that makes us quake and tremble for the fear of the Lord. Father, I pray that You'd write upon our hearts the truth of this passage. We are the body of Christ, and we know, Lord, we live by grace and under grace. But may we understand also that there is the truth of Your holiness. And Father, I pray that we might understand how we should live our lives and how we should worship, that we may take from this passage tonight the lessons that You would have us to glean. Father, I pray we be open to the message tonight. We know we need it. It's a sobering reminder and a healthy one. So we pray, Lord, our hearts may be good soil for the Word tonight. And we'll ask You to do what needs to be done. Plant it deep that we may not forget the truth. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message, very simple and straightforward, The Danger of Strange Fire. The Danger of Strange Fire. This is, I would say, classify, and I think most anybody that studied the Bible would say this would be in a category of one of the most tragic events recorded in the Scripture. We just read it. God sent fire from heaven to consume two priests as they were offering sacrifice, as they were doing their work of worship in the tabernacle. The men, I want you to understand who they were. They're known by name Nadab and Abihu. They were sons of Aaron, who was the high priest, the first high priest of Israel. And so they are priests, and not only are they sons of Aaron, but they are nephews of Moses. And if you go back and look, you'll find that these men were privileged men by virtue of the family they were born in, because you had to be born in a certain line to be priest. And not only were they in that line, but they were among the first priests. And so it is very striking, it's very surprising that these men were struck down. As far as we know, they did not have any hidden agenda. There's no hint here of false teaching or anything like that. But it was what they did on that occasion. Now maybe we're asking, what does an Old Testament story like this have to do with us as New Testament Christians? That's a legitimate question, isn't it? Is this even relevant to us today? Or is this something that some would say, well, that's Old Testament, and some would even go so far as to say that they would kind of want to apologize for this. Like, I'm not sure what to make of that, but that's not the God I know. Well, it's the God I know. It's the God of the Bible. So let me say a couple of things that I think will help us to see this is very relevant, as all Scripture is. First of all, is that God is a holy God and God does not change. So what we read of God here, let's never think that that was true of God then, but that would never be true of God now. Now we may not hear of similar instances where people are struck down, but understand this, God's character cannot change, has not changed, will not change. For God to change would mean one of two things. Either He has gone from being imperfect to perfect, or He has gone from being perfect to now imperfect. Because change implies one or the other, right? God is a holy God. He has not. He cannot change. Another thing I think we ought to keep in mind here is to remember that believers now, New Testament believers, are priests. This would help us in our daily life if we would understand our role, that we are priests. Did you see today the big news was that Mother Teresa had conferred upon her now sainthood? Well, the Bible says that all believers have conferred upon us sainthood. We don't need the Roman Catholic Church or the Pope to make anybody a saint. The Bible says that you and I, by virtue of what Christ has done for us, we are saints. And not only does it use that word, which is high enough, what a privilege to think we're holy in God's sight. We're holy in position because of what Christ has done for us. But the Bible says clearly that we're also priests. Now, if you think of yourself as a priest, that doesn't mean you have to wear a funny collar. I could have worn one tonight just for effect, but that wouldn't have been good, because that would generate laughter. And that's the opposite thing that this passage is intended to do, of course. But if you think of yourself as a priest, that puts you in a whole different category, doesn't it? You say, where does it say that? 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Listen, this is New Testament. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So, because of the nature of God, unchanging and holy, and because of who we are as priests, this has great application to us, and let's see it in that light. Are you with me? Say amen. I want to show you a couple of things from this passage. We're going to try to make sense of it. And in order to do that, we really have to go back to chapter 9 and the very end of chapter 9. And the first thing I would like to point out to you is what I want to call the sacred fire of God. The sacred fire of God. Let's go back and read that in chapter 9, verse 22. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering, and the burnt offering, and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now that's the context in which these young men did what they did. There was a sacred fire before the strange fire, the sacred fire that came from God, much like what we saw last week on Mount Carmel, where the fire came down, Elijah was up on that mount, and the contest, remember, between the prophets of Baal and the prophet of God, outnumbered though he was, and really it was a contest between God and Baal. And the God that answered by fire would be God. You remember that? And God did just that. When Elijah prayed, the fire fell, consumed the altar, the wood, the stones, the water, everything was consumed. A similar thing happened right here. Now notice some things in that last part of chapter 9. First of all, it says Aaron blessed the people. The full form of this blessing is a beautiful thing. It's found over in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 and following. This was the blessing that the priest always pronounced upon the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. What a beautiful blessing. And so the priest would do that. And no doubt that's what was done here, because they were instructed to do that. And they were to take it very, very seriously. That's the whole point of this passage. God did not leave it up to their design and their creativity and their ingenuity and their ways of thinking. God said, this is the way I want it done. This is the blessing. This is the place. This is the plan. And so they did just that. They offered a blessing upon the people. And then the glory of God came down. What is the glory of God? It's the visible expression or manifestation of His presence. God is invisible by nature, but on this occasion, as on others, He would come down visibly. And so it most likely was the cloud, because you remember when the tabernacle was set apart and inaugurated for its service, that God came down, the glory of God filled that tabernacle where the priest couldn't even stay in there. And so, in a visible way, God showed up, as we say. He came down, visibly showed up to them. So much so that they knew it was the Lord. And then God sent fire to consume the offering, much like what happened, as I said, on Mount Carmel. And this indicated God's acceptance of the offering. And then the people were in awe. And I think I would have joined them, don't you? You know, the song that was famous for so long, you still hear it every once in a while. I can only imagine what we'll do when we get to heaven. You know how that song goes? And some of the words say, I don't know if I'll dance or whatever, I'll fall or whatever. But we know from Scripture what people do in the presence of God Almighty, and that is fall flat. John saw Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, the glorified Christ, and He fell down as a dead man. So here's what they did here. The same as on Mount Carmel. When the glory came down, the fire came down, they went down on their faces. So you have the sacred fire of God, which brings us to what we read there in the first part of chapter 10, and that is the strange fire of the priest. It's called strange fire. And strange in what way? It was not authorized fire. It was other than what God had specified. It was fire of their own making. Now, it's not clear what they did, but most likely what happened was they got their fire from some other source than from the brazen altar. They were to take fire from the brazen altar, the large altar where the burnt offerings were laid, and they were to take their fire to put in their censers with the incense so that the smoke would go up, the fragrance would go out, and all of that was very symbolic, and all of that was a part of the worship of that time. They evidently got fire that they thought would be okay, but God was not okay with it. Strange fire. Strange fire. This was not a sin of innocence. You need to understand it this way. It was not a sin of ignorance. It was a willful sin, and it was a sin of arrogance. And basically, it was the sin of approaching God in a careless way, in an irreverent way. God's serious about worship. If we don't understand that about this text, we've missed the whole point, obviously. It was a serious offense, but strange fire. Now let's notice something else, and that is the sudden fire of judgment. It says in verse 2, there went out fire from the Lord. No sooner did they offer the strange fire in their censers, than sudden fire from heaven came. So you have in the last part of chapter 9 where the fire consumed the offering, and now here in verse 2 of chapter 10, the fire consumed the offerers. The priest incinerated on the spot. Sudden death. We read of this in the New Testament. Again, I would remind you, this is New Testament scripture, reminding us that God has not changed, where it says in Hebrews 12:29, "For our God is a consuming fire." I believe that passage has this in mind. Sudden death. And that brings us to a third thing that I want you to see. Not only the sacred fire of God and the strange fire of the priest and the sudden fire of judgment, but the sobering fact of God's holiness. Look in verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, "This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Moses was the first to speak after the fire fell and the boys were killed. And Moses said, "This is what God said would happen." And then Aaron had nothing to say. He held his peace. What could he say? Stunned. Silence. In awe of God and His judgment. The whole story reveals the character of God. Two things that are spelled out. Don't miss these words. That God is to be sanctified. You see that word? I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. The word sanctified means set apart or kept holy. He is to be treated as holy because He is holy. The very layout of the tabernacle and later the temple was designed to constantly remind the people, even those that were not priests, just the very layout of the structure itself, the tabernacle being portable and temporary, the temple was stationary and durable. But both were basically laid out the same way. You had the outer court, you had the holy place, and then you had the Holy of Holies. And no one went into the Holy of Holies except one man on one day of the year. That was the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And so it was a constant object lesson that God is a holy God. He is off limits from sinners. And the only way you can approach Him is on the merit and on the basis and the shed blood offered by someone else. Which is basically what we have been reminded of tonight. Is the only way we can approach God is through the shed blood of Christ. And the offered body of Christ on the cross. Same truth right here in the tabernacle. So God is to be sanctified. And then God is to be glorified. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me and before all the people, and I will be glorified. So there's two things, that God is to be sanctified and God is to be glorified. And I will remind us that this is the sole purpose of everything that God does, is that He be glorified. And to the extent we don't see that and we don't try to fulfill that purpose in our lives, then we've missed it. This is what all of life is about. You can sum it up like this. All of creation is for the glory of God. It's all here, not for our enjoyment, but for His glory. Now, we do enjoy it, but that's a secondary reason. It's not just here so we can live on it and say, boy, this is nice. Every sunset, every sunrise, the stars, the heavens declare what? The glory of God. And so creation is all about the glory of God. Salvation is all about the glory of God. You say, boy, I sure do feel better after I got my sins forgiven. I sure do feel clean. Well, that's a secondary thing. The primary thing is that in your salvation and mine, God is glorified. And this is why Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. A call to sanctify God, a call to glorify God. And Aaron had nothing to say, not only because he was shocked and stunned, but because he knew that God was holy. And Aaron knew that you can't play around with God and treat holy things in a trivial way. Would to God our generation could learn that. This passage of Scripture ought to be taught in every church and proclaimed in every community, because there's so much trivial stuff that goes on. This was the same thing really that happened in the church at Corinth. We read about it. And I don't know if that really sank in, because we didn't really camp out there, and I'm not going to do that now, but we read about the irreverent approach in the Lord's Supper. And for that reason, Paul says, some in the church there, because you've irreverently had communion, some are sick and some are asleep. They've died. Why would these priests, these young men, do this? Well, I think we may have a little insight on that. If you look down further than we read, just look on down to Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 8. This may shed some light on what's happened here. Verse 8 says, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So it's very likely, very, very highly likely, that these men had been drinking, and it clouded their judgment, and therefore they were irreverent and offered this strange and unholy and unauthorized fire. I want you to see one last thing, and that is the solemn mourning for the dead. The solemn mourning for the dead. This was not your typical funeral, was it? It's not only surprising what happens in the judgment, but in the aftermath of that judgment, and how these men were carried out, and who took them and who didn't go with them. So let's just notice this real quickly, about out of time. Aaron and his family, that is the father and the other brothers, were not allowed to go and accompany the bodies out of the camp. They took some other family members and said, you take them out. But they were not allowed to go. And not only were they not allowed to go, they were not allowed to mourn as they usually would have. It says that in verse 6. Don't uncover your heads. Don't tear your clothes. You know, they would do that. They would tear their garments as if to say, our hearts are torn. We're brokenhearted. This was a common way of Jews expressing their grief. But they were not to do that. And they were not to go out, but rather the people of Israel were to bewail what had happened. But notice, it wasn't just to bewail the death of the men. It was to bewail the reason they died. The whole house of Israel, let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, it says in verse 6, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. So what they were really to mourn was not just the death of the men, but the sin that had brought about the death of the men. That's what they were to be broken about. And of course, there's mourning for the dead. But you see here that even in the grieving, God said, I want you to treat this seriously. Aaron and his two sons were told to stay in the tabernacle, it says in verse 7, and not go out because they were consecrated. That is, the anointing oil was upon them for ministry. And again, a reminder, you stay and keep at the offerings, keep at the sacrifices, because that needs to be done. Don't leave that undone to go out there and bury these boys. Wow, what a reminder that the sacrifice. You say, is God that wrapped up in sacrifice? Yes, He is. Because all of this prefigured the supreme sacrifice. The priesthood was typical or prefigured Jesus as our high priest. Every offering prefigured or foretold the supreme sacrifice. So what He's doing here, God is laying a pattern, laying a foundation that sacrifice is really, really important. And holiness is absolute. Let me close by giving some application. This is too important just to move on. And I know we've gone over just a little, but bear with me. Just 3 points of application. How do we apply this message? First of all, be wise and always fear the Lord. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If we don't understand that, we're not out of kindergarten in wisdom. And then Psalm 89:7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Hebrews 10:31, you can add that again. That's New Testament. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So be wise and always fear God. The fear of God is found from cover to cover. Revelation is a prime example. That's as New Testament as you can get. If you read the book of Revelation and you don't fear God, you better go back and reread it because you misread it. You just didn't get it. You can't read that book but what you quake. And we should fear God. And a second application is to know that greater privilege comes with greater accountability. These were priests. They had access. And nobody's immune from God's judgment. They could easily have felt like we're God's pets, we're God's favorites, we're in the priestly family. We can do what we want. Well, they needed to think again. And how privileged we are to be priests unto God brings great accountability, great accountability. And then the third application is beware of treating holy things of God in a casual way. Beware of treating the things of God in a casual way. Now, I don't believe the Bible teaches formality, but I want to tell you something. I believe the Bible teaches reverence. And this passage certainly instills that. There's a difference between formality and reverence. There's a big difference. I think there's a lesson here. I used to always think about this when I would read. In my Bible reading, I used to try faithfully to read through the Bible every year. I must confess, there have been a few years, not a whole lot of years, but some years that I've slacked on that. But I used to read this every year because I used to read through the whole Bible every year. And when I would come to this, and especially when the kids were home and they were young, this would really get my attention because for 12 years in West Tennessee, we live right next to the church. The parsonage was right there adjoining the church property. It was just a matter of walking from about here to that back wall to get from our house to the church. And so the kids, you can imagine little kids, all three of ours, they would be in the church and back home, in the church, back home. I'd go over and study. They'd come over and say, Dad, you want to have some lunch? And so in and out of the church. And I would read this and I would think, boy, I sure hope that my children don't take the church in a trivial way. Because they're in and out, you know. Whereas other families, they come to church on Wednesday. They come to church on Sunday. And it's kind of sacred because you're not there all the time. And this is always the danger. This is the danger for you, the faithful, because you're here Sunday morning, Sunday night. Many of you will be back Wednesday night, and we're here all the time. And there's always the danger that when we become familiar, we kind of just take it for granted, and it's kind of casual, and we forget, no, we're on holy ground. Holy ground. God's character has not changed, has it? Let's remember that the gospel, we think of the cross, the gospel, and I'll close with this, but this is an important thought for us to remember. The gospel does not soften God's character or soften. Sometimes we think of the cross and the grace extended to us as somehow softened or taken the rough edges off of the God that we see in the Old Testament. Not so. The cross is the supreme expression of the wrath of God. His wrath fell on Christ. That's the whole point. So that it doesn't fall on us. And so we can never take it lightly. Father, burn this message into my heart. Lord God, burn this message into my heart. In our heart, we tremble. Lord, we tremble inside when we think how that we're prone to take things lightly and fall into the thinking of our generation. God, give us reverence in our hearts. We don't live in a culture like the Jews. They were constantly reminded that you're a holy God. So, Lord, through the pages of your word, remind us, burn it down deep so that we may treat you as you truly are, and give you the reverence, Lord, that you richly deserve. Please forgive us, Lord, where we have slipped, and easily you could have stricken us down. But, Father, you didn't. What grace that is. Thank you for your marvelous grace. Bless now this invitation. Whatever is in our lives that's displeasing to you, Lord, I pray you'd call us out on it and help us to be humble about it and to see that the only way our sin can be forgiven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For we pray in His dear name, amen.